Brothers and sisters in the Lord. So joy to be with you all. You know, I was thinking, have I ever preached here? I'm not quite sure. I know I didn't here at Hessen. I'm not sure if I did at Moorfield or not, but it's a joy to be with you all. I've been looking forward to this weekend, and feel like the Lord has done great things already, and we trust Him even this morning to use the preaching of the Word and the Bible study we had together. I was blessed with those thoughts, you know, and I think we had a good balance this morning. You know, one of the brothers mentioned that, you know, the two powers that we face are God and Satan, and they are powers. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Satan does have power. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And it says spiritual wickedness in high places, and Satan is as a roaring lion. So we need to be aware of him, but not fear him. Isn't that a good way to put it? Be aware of him, but not fear him. So amen. Can we stand for a word of prayer before we get into the message here? Father, we worship you and thank you this morning. Thank you for being our Father. And Father, you know that I just want to thank you this morning that you're my strength, Lord. Father, in times when we feel weak, Lord, you are our strength. And we thank you this morning for this service. And do pray, Lord, for your grace as I preach your word. Father, that I can bring it forth in such a way, Lord, that it hits the mark, Lord, and that it's clear, Lord, the message. And I just call upon your name for your grace, Lord, that I might be a teacher, an apt teacher of your word this morning, Lord, and to feed your people. Thank you, Lord, for your brothers, my brothers and sisters here at Hessen. And I just want to bless you, Lord, for that day when we'll all be together forever with the Lord for all of eternity. Lord, we don't get to see each other real often in this life when we're miles apart, but Lord, we thank you for that day when we shall forever be with you and see you face to face, but also see each other continuously. So thank you, Lord. As of today, we thank you for the fellowship of the saints on the Lord's Day such as this, and pray your blessing upon this part of this service now, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, we're all getting older, Alvin. I think it's the first time I saw you wearing glasses this morning, and I've worn them for a few years now. But I was really blessed with the opening. It goes along with what I'd like to share this morning, and the Bible study for that matter. I have a message on my heart. I'll give the title in a few minutes, but a few years ago, or maybe, I don't know, if it, maybe just a few months ago, I watched my wife and I watched a documentary, and it was on the animal kingdom in the African safari, and anyway, the crew that did it, they followed these lions around, and elephants, but mainly the lions. And they would follow them around in the nighttime and in the day and night. And anyway, they showed this one time where it was very dry. You know, we were in Africa as missionaries, and I know how it is. And there's a 6 month of rainy season, then they have 6 months of dry season. And during the dry season, the lions get very hungry. They get exceedingly hungry. And, you know, they're looking for any prey that they can get. And often these wildebeests and other animals, they migrate, especially like in the plains of Kenya there, they migrate into those plains in the rainy season for the good grasses and all the good grasses and so forth that they can eat of. But in the dry season, they migrate to other areas. And so the lions are sometimes they're at a place where they don't have, and lions, as you know, eat basically only meat. And so sometimes the lions are in a place they're desperate for the next meal. And anyway, it showed these elephants coming to a water hole in the nighttime. And of course, in the dry season, again, I know what it's like in Africa. You know, some of the water holes dry up, and so and even the cattle herders, they have to drive their cattle to certain water holes at times because and for miles at times because some of the dams dry up, and so they have to drive their, take their cattle to a water hole sometimes miles away from the village where they're herded together. And so this was kind of the case here. The elephants came to this water hole in the nighttime, and many animals came there. The lions as well. You saw in the documentary, you saw the lions and the elephants together there. And of course, the elephants are a little bit too big for a lion to overcome. Except for one fact. If they get them by themselves. And that's what happened. It showed this one elephant coming to the water hole. It showed all these elephants coming in, and the lions didn't dare to touch him. They just kept. I mean, you could see they were hungry. I mean, they desired, to somehow kill one of those big mammals. But they knew that as long as the elephants are in a group, they couldn't get at them. But this one elephant came straggling in late. He came in straggling in. And the camera crew had their cameras on him. And sure enough, these lions, they got that elephant by himself, overcame him, killed him, jumped on him. Of course, they had their meal. So I'd like to preach a message. Well, let me turn to one scripture before I give the title here. In Hebrews 10. Verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." And one of the means of holding fast is drawing near to the great high priest, Jesus Christ. It says we're to draw near to that high priest. We have a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Then it goes on to say, let's hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then it says these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. So, I have a little cough this morning, so you'll have to excuse me. But a means to hold fast to the faith is to draw nigh to our great high priest, Jesus Christ. But another means is that we are at a place of togetherness. We're at a place of drawing near to each other. Here it says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Rather, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Brothers and sisters, don't we see the day approaching? Paul wrote Hebrews. This is a means that the writer of Hebrews is bringing out also as a means to hold fast the profession of our faith. By drawing near to each other, staying close to each other. So the title of the message is Staying Close to the Multitude. Staying Close to the Multitude. I'd like to go through some scriptures and show us the importance of staying close to each other within the body of Christ. That we stay close to each other, that we're a brother or a sister that is plugged in. And you might look at it and say this morning, well, I am plugged into the larger scope of the body of Christ. And yes, that's all part of being in God's eternal kingdom or a part of the kingdom of God. But you know what Paul said to the church at Corinth? Listen to these words. He says, he told the church at Corinth, he said, ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. So it's put down into the local body as well, that we are a member in particular in a local body, a vital member. of our local assembly. So let's turn our Bibles to Proverbs. I'd like to go through Proverbs on this first point some. And show us the need of the body of Christ. Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. I'll just read these first. I'll read these first seven verses here. It says here, verse 1, be not thou envious against evil men. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth. Now look at that. Look at that word. It says, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Take note of that. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth in the gate. Now take note of that last verse as well. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Now in olden times, at the gate, now we see, like verse 2 says, the wicked actually study. They study destruction. They talk among each other. How can we bring about destruction? And I believe we're going to face that more and more in these last days. You know, even at governmental levels of how can we destroy? How can we bring destruction to the conservative? Let me say the Christian world who stands for truth. We're going to be studying because, as you know, the United States has just endorsed gay marriage. And I'd like to read a little bit from a document I read. I'll read that in a little while, but just something that I read from a state justice concerning persecution. So I believe that it says evil men, their hearts study mischief. Their hearts study destruction. How much more do we need each other in the building up of the kingdom of God, in the studying together? How can we continue as a body to walk in the path of righteousness? How can we continue to maintain a church that the gates of hell cannot prevail against, Brother Alvin? How can we maintain this? It says the church of Jesus Christ is such that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe it has a large part of it has to do with us remaining at a place where we're drawing near to each other, where we're in love with one another, where we appreciate one another. We draw from one another. And yeah, we give counsel to one another. We're at a place of togetherness and receiving wisdom and understanding and knowledge from each other. But here it says, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. You know, in olden times, the gate was the place where the elders of the land sat. That's where they sat, the elders of the land. And the people would come through the gate. There's where they asked counsel at times of the elders. They would ask counsel at the gate. We see that in the Old Testament. And that's why I believe it's bringing out here, wisdom is too high for a fool. He doesn't open his mouth at the gate. He doesn't ask for counsel. He thinks, I know it. He has that I know it attitude. And wisdom is too high for him. But in this day that we live in, it says, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. How does he increase strength? The next verse says, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. And this first point I'd like to bring out, well, let me bring out one more verse in Proverbs 15:22. Excuse me. Proverbs 15:22 says, without counsel purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. And I've realized that in ministry. You know, I've made mistakes, sure as sure Alvin, you can, and Jonathan, you can identify with this. You know, we sometimes make mistakes as ministers, and a lot of times those come from not going for counsel, or maybe receiving some counsel, maybe from my wife, and thinking, I just think she doesn't quite see it right. a lot of mistakes I've made have been when I didn't really draw from wise counsel around me. It says here, by proper, where am I at here? 15:22 again. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. And I just like to, excuse me. You know, when we consider Matthew 7, where it says about the house being built upon the sand, the house being built upon the rock, Jesus says these words. He says, they who hear my sayings and do them are those whose houses are built upon a rock. Firm foundation. And many times in our Christian walk, God uses his people to bring about his will in our lives, to speak to us, to get our attention. He's using his people. He uses pastors. He uses brothers and sisters, mentors, fathers, you young people, your fathers and mothers. He's using you to bring about, he's speaking through your brother and sister, your father and mother, to bring it, to speak truth into your heart and life. Sometimes we don't see that. Sometimes we look at the word, we think, well, that I don't know if that's according to to God's word, and we begin to reason things out, and I believe strongly that God in these, of course, not just in these last days, but he wants our buildings to have, he wants us to have a strong spiritual house, both as individuals, families, and churches, that we might be a bright, shining light in this dark world. You know, my utmost desire is that as the days grow darker, that we, the church, can shine brighter. And we would be a glow. There's going to, you know, I talked to, maybe I'm going down rabbit trails, but I talked to Brother Jerry Mahor, as many of you know him, and we were at a wedding down in Georgia recently, and he was just describing this whole gay movement. He goes out to these universities and preaches, and actually it's almost his occupation. He only works about 2 days a week. The rest of the time, one brother in the church there, they together go out in the universities and colleges, especially out in Columbus, Ohio, and they preach. And one of the things he said is with this whole gay movement, he said, there are, within a college, you might have 8 different sexual clubs. You know, from transsexual, I mean, I don't even want to mention all the names. But anyway, you know, we are living in a confusing time. Confusion, talk about confusion. My utmost desire is that we as a church of Jesus Christ would shine forth in all of Christ's fullness and glory. How are we to experience the fullness and glory of God? It's clear in Ephesians that the church is a body of Christ which filleth all in all. Filleth all in all. The church. But anyway, I just wanted to, back to a spiritual house. You know, when we lived in, my wife and I lived in Africa for a time as missionaries, and we lived in kind of a mud hut setting, but we lived in a kind of a rectangle house, but all around us were these houses that were round. They had these round huts. And in the rainy season, I mean, in Africa, when it rains in the rainy season, sometimes it rains. I mean, basically every time it rains, there's a downpour. But sometimes you have downpours maybe for, you know, days on end, and these foundations of these houses begin to get soft. And being the rafters are all pushing inward, these things collapse at times, and they collapse inward. Sometimes people are killed if it happens in the nighttime. Most times, I had friends who they were friends of mine, and we'd kind of laugh together and joke together sometimes. But they mentioned to me, they said, yeah, and when there's a thunderstorm, I mean, we're awake. I mean, we're listening for any creak in the wall. And as soon as we hear that creak, out we go. And so, but anyway, in this one village, the one rainy season, they were kind of in a low place, and they had entire compounds collapse. And again, they'll build on a firm foundation. They don't dig down in. All they do is put their mud and their sometimes cement, some cement in it, on the ground. That's where they started, ground level. Many of those end up collapsing sometime or another in the rainy season. So, brother and sister, I believe every one of us desires a house that is built strong, a spiritual house, a church that is built strong, a church that can withstand wind and storm, our families that we can withstand the spiritual attacks of the enemy. You know, again, I can imagine the man at the gate. I can imagine the man who goes through the gate, who is a wise man. You know, he's a man of wisdom, and he inquires of the elders. He says, "How? You know, how did you build such a fortified house? I see your house is strong, and you built something that when the enemy came in, the enemy tried to, come in and bring destruction. Your house stood." Maybe that's a crude analogy, but I can imagine these men at times asking, these men and women asking counsel of the elders. Those who wanted a strong, those who wanted to know how to war when the enemy came in like a flood. Those who wanted to know how to defeat the enemy when he came in upon the, when he endeavored to come in upon their city, or many times their city was walled. And but these men, those who sought counsel, were in a place of knowing how to do war and defeat the adversary. So Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. You know, there's nothing wrong with looking at men and brothers and sisters in your congregation and saying, you know, I think this is a sister of wisdom, sister of experience, a man who's gone through the battles and trials of life and has worked his way through them, has come out victorious. I want to draw counsel from this brother, from this sister in the Lord. You know, then it says, through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. You know, here's where many people err, or sometimes err. It says, by understanding it is established. By understanding the ways of God is how our spiritual life, our church, our families are established. And some of us, sometimes we get the attitude of, you know, well, it's me and the Lord. It's me and the Lord. I think I can find my way. I think I can float my own boat. I think somehow. And then we get into a place even of, I love the church. I love the church that I'm a part of. Just let me have my own convictions. Let me have my own convictions. Let me do it my way. Church doesn't have to have any, church shouldn't have any say in my life. You know, that attitude sometimes has permeated some of us. It's not the heart of God. The heart of God is that we have a spirit that is easily entreated. In James it says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and one of the things it says, easy to be entreated. The wisdom that is from above. You should, us as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as we interact with each other, God's call upon our lives is that we are at a place of teachableness. That we're easy to be entreated. When one comes to give a word of correction, and we don't have our
We're not holding that brother, that sister at arm's length, thinking to ourselves, no, well, that's not what I believe. I believe that, you know, yeah, I believe in being a part of the church, but I believe that each man should have his own way of thinking. What truth, what the truth of God's word is bringing out to me. You know, one of the things it says in Israel when they were in sin, when they had no judge, it says every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that was in a time when Israel was in sin. It's in the book of Judges. I think so, anyway. So God's heart is that we are at a place where we receive understanding. It says by understanding is understand. Excuse me. By understanding is the house established. And how do we receive this understanding? And I'd like to just go to some scriptures here in Proverbs. Proverbs 13, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to. I'm just going to leaf through the book of Proverbs here a bit. But it says, a wise son heareth his father's instruction. Again, here we see instruction being given from one to another. A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Now this word instruction here in Proverbs, when it brings out about a wise son hearing his father's instruction, that word instruction, if you look it up in the Strong's, it brings out, it's not what we think of sometimes as instruction, it's just simply advice. But instruction is, these words are in Strong's, bringing out the meaning. It says chastisement, reproof, correction, discipline, warning, restraint. That's the meaning of instruction. And many times it's that meaning in the book of Proverbs. That's the meaning of when you see the word of instruction. It's more of a correction of a path maybe that someone's going down and erring a bit, or restraint, holding one back from going over the cliff or going into dangerous places. That's what that means. And in verse 2 when it says a man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. I believe all that is together there to show us that when a reproof is brought our way, when a correction is brought our way, the temptation can be to open wide our mouth and not receive and resist that brother and his advice. Counsel that is being given. Remember, the point here is counsel. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed. So it's a word of warning to us. Let's go on to chapter 15, verse 10. Chapter 15, verse 10 says, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Proverbs 17, 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Then Proverbs 15, back to Proverbs 15, verse 31, says here, the ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth, there's that word, by understanding is a house established. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Getteth understanding. So, brother, sister, we need each other. We need to hear from each other. Hear each other's hearts. Hear each other's counsel. Hear each other's advice. As brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, we are to exhort one another. Exhort means to bring along one another.
And so much the more as we see the day approaching. The Bible says the love of, in the last days, the love of many shall wax cold. So Lord, brothers and sisters, we need to stir each other. It says here, consider one another to provoke, to kind of prod each other, to love and good works. We need each other. Don't hold your brother and sister at arm's length. You're hurting yourself. Sometimes you hurt your family with that kind of attitude. But a spirit of wisdom calls us to be one who is easy to be entreated. Easy to be entreated. Easy. I mean, it's such a blessing as a pastor when I come to someone and I can just, give him counsel and advice. And yeah, he might have some questions. I'm not saying you have to blindly follow or anything like that. But there might be some questions. But you can just sense that spirit that is easy to be entreated. He wants guidance. He wants counsel. He wants to go the right way. And if I give him a word of correction, it's not like, sometimes you get the feeling like they feel like they're being personally attacked. I mean, that's not my heart at all. But it says here, he that refuses instruction, which that word instruction again is chastisement, reproof, restraint, correction, all of that. Within that word instruction, he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. Then look at verse 33. It says, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. When someone is at a place where he's just really touching, very sensitive, and touchy. It feels to me like the fear of the Lord is not there as it should be. One of the treasures, it says, Isaiah says, how does it bring out there? It says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. God treasures hearts. If you have a heart that fears the Lord, you're God's treasure. That's what it says. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. So if you want to be a treasure to the Lord, be at a place of allowing the fear of God to be upon your heart. And that works itself out within the body. Within the body of Christ. Honoring each other. Submitting one. And it says that in Ephesians. Submit one to another. Submitting yourselves one to another. What? In the fear of God. The fear of the Lord goes together so much with having a heart that is open, receptive, teachable, and entreatable. Okay, let's go on. It says here in Proverbs that I want to bring out a little bit of a positive side now on this point here. Where was that? Proverbs 24. It says here, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. God wants our houses to be a place, our spiritual house to be in a place, not only where we're at a place of receiving correction and instruction from each other, but where we're giving out gifts to each other. We're depositing gifts into each other's lives. And I love Matthew 7 on this point. Maybe we can just turn there briefly. But Matthew 7, we're familiar with this scripture, but just like to go through a few verses here. Chapter 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, How much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. And, you know, sometimes we get, or I have in the past, I've kind of looked at the scripture and thought to myself, ask and it shall be given you. You know, I need to ask and I'll receive what I need and what I desire. But in this context, it's that you might receive gifts that can then be given to others. That can be given to your fellow man. Ask of God. Seek God. Seek God for the welfare of your body, of this spiritual house. Seek God that, Lord, I want to be at a place where my talent isn't buried. I want to be a place of effectualness in building up this spiritual house. How does it say in Ephesians? It says we are a spiritual house. I forget exactly. Let me just turn there quickly.
Yeah, it says, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. We're all fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, and are built up and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And we know, it doesn't necessarily bring out the gifts here, but we know according to other scriptures, it's through the gifts of the body that the body is built up. So God's heart and desire is that we would be a spiritual house, giving gifts to each other, depositing gifts into each other's lives, and therefore growing thereby. But it does say, ask God for those gifts to be stirred and alive in your heart, to be stirred up in your life. Seek him out. Knock for him. Ask God for gifts that you can deposit into the body that you're a part of. Remember, in essence, you know, the golden rule is brought out there in the end. He just simply says, remember this point, to love your neighbor as yourself. Even as you like good things to be given to you, to be deposited into your life, even so give to others. Have that kind of heart. So amen, brothers and sisters, we need each other. The multitude, their safety, tremendous power in this spiritual war. But it does say, again, I'd like to just remind us, without counsel, purposes are disappointed. I can specifically look back one time in ministry when I just kind of did my own thing and was very disappointed at the end. Didn't really seek out counsel. And without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. I'll tell you, I've learned in ministry. And I trust we're learning as brothers and sisters in the Lord, family, men, fathers, mothers. I've learned, I hate to make mistakes. I hate to come back around and look at, you know, regret what I've done because I didn't seek out counsel. I work through it by the grace of God, but I don't, it's very disappointing to me. You know, if something that I have purpose ends up falling flat, maybe I spent days on it. Maybe I spent a lot of time on it. And at the end of the day, the thing falls flat. I don't like that feeling. I don't know about you. But with counsel, it says, purposes are established. Established. In our lives, in our homes, in our interaction together as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Okay, let's go on. The second point I'd like to bring out is in the multitude of counselors. Well, let's go to Psalms 42, then I'll bring out the point. Psalms 42, in the multitude of counselors, there's something else. Psalms 42. Here David was at a place of tremendous trial of some kind. I'm not sure what he was going through, and my heading says, thirsting for God in trouble, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. And you know, the sons of Korah, I've never exactly studied that out, but often in the book of Psalms it brings up about this or that psalm is for the sons of Korah. And I get the feeling that perhaps there was the sons of Korah. We know that Korah and Abiram and all his company swallowed up by the earth. And I get the feeling that these sons, this generation of Korah, constantly needed comfort. That's the feeling I get. So many of the songs are written to the sons of Korah. And maybe one of you has a better answer. I haven't studied it out if it's another Korah, but that's what I've thought about when I read that it's written to them. Anyway, it says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. For I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. I love this. You know, I believe that David, he began to reminisce in the night. It says, my tears have been my meat day and night. While they continually say, where is thy God? And we all face the accuser of the brethren. We face the enemy, the adversary of our souls, you know, whispering into our ears, might as well give up, or it's no use, or you'll never make the grade as a father. And how do you expect to bring up your children in a way that, you know, they follow your footsteps? And, you know, all of those whisperings we face, right? We face the adversary, like it says here. We face him, just like David said, where is thy God? You know, and then in the midst of our trial, we're reaching out to the Lord, and sometimes we get discouraged, and it's hard for us to find him. And that's where David was at. He was kind of, you know, he was working through this thing. And then he says, when I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I'd gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, the multitude that kept holy day. I believe David, in his discouragement, in times of deep tribulation and trials, one of the things he did was he began to reminisce. He began to realize that, you know, there is a place of joy and praise. I've gone with the people of God into their house. I've been with them where they're worshiping and praising God and rejoicing in the goodness of the Lord. I've been with them. I've been with them when I walked into the house of God and kind of was at a place of being disheartened of spirit. And when I walked into the house of God, that's the Spirit of God just strengthened me. I still remember when I was back, some of you know, probably not near all of you, but I went through a deep depression, and that's some of the reason, you know, we're called upon to counsel at times because of some of the things I went through. And one of the things that I still remember was, you know, sometimes in my depression, I didn't feel like going to church Sunday mornings. I mean, mornings were my worst time. I didn't feel like, you know, getting up, and I was facing the battle, facing the torment of the enemy, and kind of confused. But one of the things I still remember was walking into the house of God. I didn't have to talk to anyone. Nobody even spoke a word to me. I began to feel strengthened within. There was a strength that began to come upon me. And I believe that's what David's bringing out here, is just simply, he says, I remember. I remember that note of joy and praise. I remember that note of strengthening that I felt within the
house of God within the multitude. And he saw that there is a place of comfort. And David just began to speak to his own soul and say, you know, I can get back there. I can get back to that place. Why art thou cast down on my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? I have the people of God around me. I have the people of God around me to encourage me, to minister to my spirit, to give me words of counsel, to give me words of exhortation. You know, even Paul says when he was in tribulation, it says he went to his friends to refresh himself. When in his trials and persecutions, he saw that friends bring refreshment, renewal of spirit and heart. So anyway, I just wanted to encourage us. You know, I still remember, this was just actually a few months ago, there was two young girls that died out in Allen County in a tragic accident. I think they were like 13 and 14 or 12 and 15 around there. But anyway, they were two girls from one family. And Barb and I, we've helped the church quite a bit there out in Allen County, and we knew the family well, so we went out. And we decided to go out not just as visitors, we decided to be participants. I went out early enough that, you know, that we could be a part of all the viewings and but excuse me. But I was just amazed at that father and mother. I was just amazed. You know, the father and mother, they were just carried by the church. And by the way, one of their, and I think she may still be in the hospital, one of their other daughters, two of their other daughters were seriously injured. But the one, she had been in a coma, the one who was driving, and was also very seriously injured. But she recovered quite quickly to where she was able to be at the viewing and the funeral. But the other one may still be in the hospital today under rehabilitation. And so they were there, two daughters dead, one, two in a hospital for some of the viewings, one in a hospital and two different hospitals, one way down in Indianapolis, one in Fort Wayne. But I was just amazed at the power of God, the grace of God that was upon them during those times. You know, the community came into the viewing, and you could just see, I just observed the grace of God upon this brother and sister. And then something else happened. I went to the hospital. They had another accident just right the next day after this family had an accident. Somebody else had an accident on an all-terrain vehicle and was hospitalized with, I think, a concussion. It was also a young girl. So a family that we had breakfast with, it was his niece, and he said they're going to the hospital. I said, well, can we go along in to visit? We knew the family well, but our wives stayed behind. But this brother and I went in, and I didn't realize that Lori, the girl who had been the driver in the accident that had killed her sisters, was in that hospital as well. So when I got in there, I saw the family in there, and so I got to visit Lori as well. And she was just at a place where she was fully alert, basically, and she knew who I was. But I got to thinking, I was just very touched at her bedside with, you know, the father and myself, it was just the father and myself, I guess. I was just very touched. And I was thinking, you know, she was at fault in the accident. And I was thinking to myself, you know, if she would have had a father and mother who would not have been a part of any body of believers, would not have had friends around him to encourage him, and kind of had a negative attitude about what happened, they could have wrought devastation in that young girl's life. But because they had the body of Christ around them, they were so encouraged. They were at a place of where their spirit was encouraged, and they were able to minister to their daughter to the place where I believe she felt secure. They had already broken the news by then. They had just broken the news that morning, in fact. I was in about 2 or 3 hours, after they broke the news to her that the two sisters were dead. And I don't know if they told her she was at fault or not, but anyway, she was. And can you imagine if there would have been a father and mother who would have been negative toward her? Who would have
began to somehow accuse her?
Or just had a spirit that was downcast, heavy. You know, if they would have had a heavy, downcast spirit, what would have that perhaps done to their daughter? Feeling like, you know, mom and dad, they're just so heavy, I was at fault. But here was Lori, and I looked into her face. I saw the glory of God, and a peace, and a serenity. I just got tears. I was just so blessed in my spirit to realize that this father and mother, here they were receiving comfort from the church. In the multitude, they were receiving comfort and grace through God working through the multitude. And they were able to give that message to their daughter. All is fine. It's all right. Everything is fine. She came to the funeral, a viewing of the funeral, and it just appeared to me like the peace of God was ruling her heart. So that's another reason to be at a place. Sometimes we all need comfort. Sometimes we all need encouragement, right? Let's not remove ourselves from the body to where when something happens to you or your family, the church says, yeah, it's our duty. It's our responsibility to minister to them. But, you know, that was a family. They didn't really feel like they were a part of us, not really one of us. Wouldn't that be sad? Wouldn't that be sad if that brother and sister in Allen County would have gone through that? Yeah, the church felt a responsibility, but the church would have felt, you know, yeah, we have this responsibility, but this brother and sister, they were never really, they're not really plugged in. They're just kind of on the outskirts. To me, that would have been a sad thing. So, brother and sister, we live in a day when evil abounds around us. And I don't know how it is in Canada here exactly, but in the United States, I had a message last Sunday on a charity, Arming Ourselves Today is Preparation for Tomorrow, preparing us for persecution. And I was tempted to read something. I'll just skip that. You're all in Canada here, so. But anyway, we are preparing for persecution. Billy Graham's son, you've all heard of Billy Graham, son Frank, says, and I'm blessed. The evangelical world even seems to be recognizing some anyway, who are against this whole gay movement, that persecution is coming. We're going to need each other in these last days. We're going to need each other. We're going to need the comfort from each other, the encouragement, the ministry of our hearts to each other. Amen? Okay, let's go on. Sorry, it's going a little longer here than I wanted to. Point number three is we need to stay close to the multitude. And this is kind of goes with point one, but in our fight against the enemy. Just that we, you know, the enemy, like I says, he loves. He loves when there's a sheep. He loves when there's a sheep that is kind of straying and it's by themselves. That's where the enemy loves to get that one. He loves to see that. He's watching for that. Is there one? I'm going to watch my chance. I can't seem to get within the body of Christ. I can't seem to get into where they're all in unity and all together. Like the musk ox. You know, when the musk... You might have heard Brother Denny say this. I still remember Brother Denny saying about the musk ox. You know, whenever the enemy came, the musk ox... How was it? Yeah, they would all turn their heads outward and put their little ones in the middle. and the wolf or the whatever was preying upon them couldn't penetrate. But you know, if one of those little ones would have been outside, one of those ones, when the enemy came, if there would have been one erring, just deciding, well, I'm going to just err away from the fold. I'm going to go out yonder, see what's there. The grass looks greener there. I'm just going to wander out there. It might not have even been a little one, just erring. What would have happened? When the enemy came, they would have seen this one and said, okay, this is our opportunity. This is our opportunity. These muskox, they don't have their heads together yet. This one we can capture. This one we can overcome. And that's how the enemy loves to get us. And that's why it says in Proverbs 24, like I said, it says, with wise counsel make war. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. Who are these wise men? They're one who seek out counsel. With wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. But the opposite is true. When we're not around counselors, it says in Proverbs 11:14, it says, where there is no counsel, the people fall. Where no counsel is, the people fall. And it says again, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So there we see the need of counsel. We don't fall. We don't find ourselves out by ourselves. Where we're prey for the enemy. Where we're prey for those devouring lions to jump on us and overcome us. I watched that DVD, you know, I watched a few DVDs with, nature DVDs with lions, you know. I mean, once a lion is on the back of a prey, I mean, the prey has no chance. They're overcome. So Satan is one who is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. But in this point, I'd like to just bring out also in the multitude, a scripture here in Psalms. Says David, he was facing the enemy in Psalms 109. He says, hold not thy peace, O God, Hold not thy peace, O God, of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are open against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. And we could go on down through that chapter, but I'd like to go, here he was facing the enemy. He was facing words of hatred, deceitful words, lying words. He says, they have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They were out to get David. And we see David on down through, he's speaking, he's declaring destruction upon them. But then in verse 26, he says, help me, O Lord my God, O save me according to thy mercy. That they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. Then he says, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. And he kind of links that together. The multitude, and being saved from those that condemn his soul. I mean, yes, I think he's saying, I'll praise the Lord in the multitude because God has spared me. But he links that together. You know, the multitude. I'm amongst the multitude. They can give me words of wisdom. They can give me words of advice. And I can be spared by God's right hand. Sometimes through your brother and sister. From those that condemn your soul. You know, in the camp of the righteous, in the multitude of the righteous, let's be, you know, Ephesians brings out one of the weapons of our warfare is to watch out for one another, to pray one for another. One of the weapons here is prayer. It says in Ephesians 6, and I know we know, but it says here, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Your brother and sister, not only should we be at a place of taking comfort that we're in the body of Christ when the adversary comes in, or when we're at a place of tremendous temptation, but also that we're giving out. We're watching our brother and sister. We're observing to see where they're at. Do they need prayer? Do they need supplication? Do they need not my prayers? And the building up of their life and the strengthening and sustaining of their spiritual man through my prayers. You know, that's how armies are. They watch out for each other. An army watches out for each other. They know they need their brother and sister. They know that if the enemy kills him, it might put my life in danger. They know they need each other. And so they're watching out for one another. That's how we should be within the body of Christ. Watching out. I need my brother. I need my sister. I need their encouragement. I need their gifts. I know we're in a warfare, and I need them. They're a fellow soldier. I need them in the ranks. And that we're watching out for that brother and sister in the Lord. Agreeing together. You know, in the multitude of counsel, there's safety sometimes through agreeing together. You know, I remember years ago, we had a difficult... Some of you know we have girls staying in our home, and we were up against. I mean, this one girl, it was a hard situation. And my wife and I just agreed together. Somehow God was going to reveal what's going on. I mean, there was some deceit and things like that, and we just agreed together, and we put a time frame to that one. I just told the Lord, "Lord, we have to know by this weekend." And God answered. that Lord's Day morning, He answered our prayer. And there's tremendous power in agreeing together. As you agree together in prayer. Brother, sister, consider your prayer meetings here. Consider times when you get together in prayer. They're powerful times. They can be. As you agree together. And say, "Lord, we believe that we've heard from you that you want to deliver this soul." Or whatever the case may be, just you can agree together as a body and say, "Lord, we believe you. We believe you to come through. We believe you to work." So that's a powerful dynamic of staying, of safety, is as we're together in prayer for each other, reaching out to each other, and making sure that we're not one of those who is kind of outside the flock. Kind of outside. Kind of on the outskirts. Kind of on the sidelines. It's a place of danger, brother and sister. It's a place of danger. Okay, the last point I'd like to go to. It's somewhat of a warning. I don't know, it's getting kind of late here. I don't want to prolong my time here. But just like to encourage us. You know, it's those who are independent often, who have an independent mindset or independent spirit, that are often the ones who are judgmental. You know, they're off by themselves, and they think to themselves, "Well, I know better." And so they're criticizing. They're criticizing sometimes the rest of the group, sometimes individuals within the group. And I'd just like us to consider Matthew 7 again, where it says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." So remember, a
still remember a children's lesson that someone did in our church years ago, and he had a beam. He had a length of beam about this long, like a 4x4, and he was showing how this works. He had the beam protruding out of him, protruding out in front of him. And he was trying, and then the child, I think, had a splinter, and he was trying to get at this child. But every time he would come up against the child, that beam would hit the child. So he could never get there to pull the moat out.
I just remember that as a children's lesson someone had. And that's
a good analogy. You know, with a beam in our own eye, we actually can't reach our brother. God sometimes desires us to use us to reach our brother who has a moat, who has a splinter. Splinters are painful. They're irritating. He sometimes wants to use you and I. But with a beam, we actually can't reach him. Can't really reach him. And I'd like to give you this too, is when we do reach him, when we do endeavor to reach him, you know, I think it's important that, and I'm learning in this, I'm not saying I'm perfect in this, but I'm learning to take that brother and sister to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, and search my own heart. You know, a physician who does an eye surgery, and remember that this is the eye, the most delicate part of the body that you're trying to remove a splinter from, right? The eye is the most delicate part. And they say eye surgeons, eye physicians, before they do a surgery on an eye, they know that. They know the eye is the most delicate part of the body. So they will wash their hands for a full 20 minutes. They will wash and wash and wash. They want to make sure there's no germ, nothing that gets into that eye that could affect it or irritate it. So they look at themselves. They take a good look at themselves before doing that surgery on that patient. And I think that's a good consideration for us. You know, when we go to our brother and sister, sometimes words of correction need to be brought. Sometimes a splinter needs to be pulled out. Before the Lord, we're washing our own eyes. I mean, our own hands. Saying, Lord, search me. I want to come in your spirit. I want to come in a way that carries your heart and spirit. And sometimes words of reproof need to be given. But that I can do it in the spirit of Christ. And I'm learning in my life not to be as quick, not to be as hasty to bring a word of correction. But sometimes it needs to be done. And so let's remember that when we pull motes and splinters, it's the most delicate part, perhaps in your sister or brother's life. Okay, one more point here I'd like to bring out. Independent, I brought out about, and this point is kind of warnings on an independent spirit and judgmental spirit. You know, Joab. Joab was a very zealous man in the army of David, in David's army. Joab was very zealous. I mean, he was a mighty warrior. He was a mighty warrior in his day. And he was used to defeat the enemy. But you know, Joab had an independent streak about himself. He did. Joab had an independent streak. When Abner, the son of Ner, came to make peace with David. You know, the men of Judah had come and made David their king. And, of course, Saul's house were the rest of the tribes of Israel. And Abner, I think Abner was kind of the leader of their of those tribes. But Abner came. There was a day when Abner seen that his kingdom was growing weaker and weaker. And he came to bring the whole kingdom to David. And to me, that's very sad. You know, Abner came with a good heart. He came with a good spirit and heart to David. He shared with David, and away he went back into his place. And somehow Joab found out that Abner had been there, and he pursued him. And ended up killing him. Same thing happened with Amasa, I think is his name. Amasa was a man who, in David's army, David had told Amasa, get the people together. The Philistines are coming in upon us. Or I think it was a Philistine. No, it was a man who defaulted from David's army after Absalom. You know, Absalom was trying to usurp authority from David. Then after Absalom was off the scene, there was another man. I forget his name exactly. He was trying to usurp the kingdom. And David told Amasa, get the army together. We need to go out against this individual. And I forget his name. And anyway, Amasa was not able to do it within the time frame. He said, go out, and it took him three days, and he wasn't back yet. So Joab was called upon to lead the army. So he went out and he met Amasa on the way. And it appears like Amasa might have taken the lead because David had told him, you know, to take the lead with the army going out against this individual and his people who are trying to usurp the kingdom. But anyway, Joab took matters again into his own hands and killed him. And, you know, it's written in Kings when David gave the kingdom to his son Solomon, these are the words about Joab, and they were fulfilled in their day. I'm sorry, 1 Kings, it says here, he gave him commandment concerning Joab. Yeah, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, and I'll miss some of those verses, but then he says down here, in verse 5, moreover, this is one of the charges he gave, moreover thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two captains of the hosts of Israel, unto Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa the son of Jether, whom he slew and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was upon his loins and his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoar head go down to the grave in peace. Which Solomon then carried that out later on. But that's an example of someone who was mighty in Israel, very zealous, but someone who did his own independent thing at times. We know he was the one that killed Absalom against David's wishes. Absalom, David's own son. He did his own independent thing. And the end of that man was destruction. David told Solomon, get him out of the way with what he did. So, brother, sister, it's a dangerous thing to have an independent mindset and spirit. Even if you're zealous, I've seen those kind sometimes within the body. You know, they're zealous for the kingdom. And that's the category they put them in. You know, the rest of the church doesn't understand. We're zealous to bring souls to the Lord or whatever the case might be. We're zealous. And they think, you know, the other church is just, the rest of the church is kind of behind the times. And so they do their own thing. That's exactly what Joab did. He thought he knew better than David. He thought he knew better than his leader. Decided to do his own thing. At the end of the day, David told Solomon, rid him from the kingdom. Sad. A man who was a mighty, he was one of the three chief warriors of David. Chief men. At the end of the day, his life was taken. Because of that independent streak and mindset that he had. Okay, I want to close here. Oh, I want to bring out one more point. Sorry about that. Not a point, but this is a point that goes with this one. Is the in Matthew 8, I'd just like to bring out the thought, the story about the centurion. We all know that he was pronounced a man of great faith. It says here, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came, verse 5 of chapter 8 of Matthew, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home, sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him.
Then the centurion said these words. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth. And to another, come and he cometh. And to my servant, do this and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So I just want to say to you, you know, say to us all, young people, children, brothers and sisters in the Lord, God has people in all of our lives who we are to be under authority to. He does, in all of our lives. And here the principle is brought out. Here this the centurion knew this principle. He said, I'm a man under authority. And I say to my servant, go and he goeth, and come and he cometh. But he said, even though he was in authority, he said, I'm a man under authority. I'm a man under authority. And he knew the power in that. He knew that when there's authority behind me, there's power. And I have faith that what I carry out will be performed. It will be carried out. And I don't know all the principle here, but the one principle I'd like to show us is that of faith. No other place. Now, this was a Roman centurion. This was a Roman, not a Jew. This was a Roman centurion. Who he said this to? He said, I have never found such faith, not in all of Israel. And there's a principle there of as we're under authority, we can be there. It's a place where we can have likewise great faith. I believe they're linked together. Being under authority and great faith. And I don't know all the dynamic of it. I still remember, you know, being a foreman in a roofing crew that I used to work for a big roofing company. And as long as I knew that I was a man under authority, I was carrying out the will of the employer. If one of my employees got upset with me or something or didn't like the direction that I gave, I had faith. I knew I was doing the will of my superior. I had faith that what I was doing was the right thing. I had faith that I was carrying out the will of my employer, and the rest didn't really matter, in a sense. And, you know, I think that's the analogy there, in a sense. Where we are under authority, there we can be at a place of great faith, because we know we have someone behind us, backing us up. Even Jesus saw that, I believe. You know, he saw that he needed to be under the will of his Father. As long as he was there, he spoke with authority, power, and great faith. So I think they're linked together somehow. Okay, in closing, just this one which we all know in Psalms 133. Psalms 133, the unity, then the body. Behold how good. Psalms 133, behold. He says, behold. Take a look at this. That word behold means to gaze upon. Behold, brothers and sisters, behold, gaze upon this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Then he says, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, down even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. A beautiful picture. I mean, I think the first point here in verse 2, he brings out how pleasant it is. You know, he says how good and how pleasant. Here's the pleasant part of it. You know, the smell of the ointment. I mean, it says this ointment, it ran down the beard, it ran down his garments, and there was a smell that filled the house. Brother and sister, that's how it can be with us. As we're in a place of unity, the smell can fill the house and even the world. You can go out the door and the world begins to smell the savor. It says that. The world looks on and says, I know they're Christ's disciples by the way they love each other. I know that. that smell can permeate right out into the worm. So as we're at a place of unity, it produces a pleasant smell, a pleasant aroma, a sweet savor to our God. Brother and sister, it takes, we rub shoulders, right? We have different personalities, different characters. You know, it says in Ephesians, it says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, in all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. Then it says, forbearing one another in love. That word forbearing means basically to put up with one another. You know, sometimes something, you know, it kind of grates us the wrong way. You know, a brother or sister, but that's what the word forbearing means. Then it says endeavoring. Through all of that, what we're doing is endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what it's for. That's what it's about. So he says, walk worthy. If you want to walk worthy of your calling, this is your calling. To walk in lowliness. If you want to walk worthy, your heart and spirit, my calling is that you walk in lowliness and meekness with long suffering to one another. Okay, and then it says, as a dew in Hermon, this unity is as a dew in Hermon, and as a dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Understand that the dew of Hermon was such that, and upon the mountains of Zion, that it was such that the dew actually, it was so thick and heavy that it produced life and growth. It didn't take rain. In other words, it didn't take a rainfall to produce growth in those mountains and those places of Hermon and the mountains of Zion. And he says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. That's where God commands his blessing. That's where God commands. He commands a blessing on you and on your fellowship. He says, there's where I command the blessing, even life forevermore. Even there is a place where the goodness of the Lord is manifested. There's where the goodness of the Lord is seen. There's where the goodness of the Lord, there's where you see the good hand of God doing, working in your midst, bringing about all kinds of good things within your body. There's where his goodness is manifested. There's where it happens. He says, I command the blessing. There the Lord commands the blessing. Even life, how long?
Forevermore.
You want the souls of your congregation to be in that? And the title of the message was Staying Close to the Multitude. Do you want to see your congregation, brothers and sisters, that one you're ministering to, that one you have a heart for, do you want to see him in that great multitude someday? You want to see him there? I think you all want to see each other there. There at the place of unity is where God commands a blessing, not just in this life, but forevermore. So God bless you all. Thanks for allowing me this privilege. Alvin, Jonathan.